Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Hello, saints. God bless you. You're joining the Unleavened Bread Bible Study, and we've been looking at a lot of end time revelation. Been doing a series on the end time, and it's been real neat. I'm enjoying it. Before long, many of these things that God has been revealing through me, the Lord has shown me, are going to be common among people who are disciples of Jesus Christ. And they're going to be spread far and wide through the great ministries of the man-child ministry and the witnesses ministry and beyond that, you know. But they're going to be even more perfect because God is going to add wisdom and make them purely unleavened bread, which is what we need. You know, it has the power to save and deliver, so on and so forth. Well, let's continue on. We were talking about aspects of the covenant, and I'd like to talk this time about the continual burnt offering and the abomination of desolations, what it actually is. You know, I can tell you most of what's being taught out there, folks, is just the traditions of men. It's men passing on the letter, the parable, instead of the interpretation of the parable. You have to get in touch with God to get that. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, it says, these things happened unto them by way of example. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. The things that happened to the Jews were written to us, folks, and they were by way of an example. As a matter of fact, the Greek word for example there is a figure or a type. In other words, what we're hearing a lot of being taught is the figure or the type instead of the interpretation of the figure or the type. And of course, it just leaves you in darkness. But God planned it that way. He planned it so that the wise and prudent wouldn't be able to understand it. But babes that he revealed it to would. And that's me. I'm a babe. God's power is made perfect in weakness. And he gives these things to the weak. And so I just give thanks to God for that. I'm going to start in Daniel 9 and 27. And you know, the physical Jews cannot have a continual burnt offering or an abomination that maketh desolate. And I'm going to explain that to you, because that's the letter that's being shared out there with the multitudes, and it's just a deception, a strong delusion, because the things that they're waiting for will never, ever happen. In Daniel 9 and 27, it says, and he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And upon a wing or pinnacle of abominations shall come one that maketh desolate. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And it will be a great abomination. An abomination so great that it will make desolate. And I want to prove to you that this cannot possibly be the physical Jews. Now, do you remember that we spoke of Daniel 9, 25 and 26, that when the Messiah was cut off, the people changed and the city changed. If you're joining in the middle here, you need to go back and get that. Because 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. And we found out that when Jesus came, he said, I will call them my people which were not my people. And the city changed from the natural Jerusalem to the heavenly Jerusalem, which is our mother, the spiritual Jews' mother. Okay? We've been grafted into the olive tree called all Israel. Things changed when the Messiah was cut off, folks, and nobody's recognizing it. The unbelieving Jews were broken off of their own olive tree, and the church was grafted in through their faith as being sons of Abraham through faith. So now there's an interpretation for this for the end time people. There is a letter that has happened in the Old Testament. It was revealed, and there is a spirit that's going to happen in the New Testament. I'm going to read 12 and 11, excuse me. And from the time the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And, of course, that's the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So, in the midst of the week, the oblation will be caused to cease, the continual burnt offering will be taken away, and the abomination, the great abomination that makes desolate, will be set up. Well, some people say, well, you see, the Jews have to go back to sacrificing because the continual burnt offering has to be started at the beginning, so it'll be broken in the middle. But what I'm going to share with you folks is there's always been a continual burnt offering from the time of Jesus until now. And this has nothing to do with the Jews re-sacrificing. I'm going to prove this to you. Okay? First of all, we have the types and the shadows in the Old Testament. An example would be Antiochus Epiphanes in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 11. Did you know that that's history? That's already happened. Daniel 8 and 11 reveals the history of Antiochus Epiphanes, who is an individual Old Testament type of a corporate beast, kind of like Ahab was, who was joined with Jezebel. You know, Jezebel represents the harlot, doesn't she? Well, Ahab represents the beast. Jezebel was a type, an individual type of a corporate body. Ahab was too. Antiochus Epiphanes was also. Now, what did he do that was an abomination? Well, he set up a statue of Jupiter, or a false god, in the Holy of Holies. He set up an image of the beast, which was an abomination that made their temple desolate. Well, how in the world is the beast of this day going to set up an image of the beast in the temple today? That's what we're going to talk about. I don't know if you remember last week where we proved that the true prophets of God actually were used to speak the word of truth in the name of Jesus that creates Christ's image in his body or in his temple. The true prophets speak the word that create the image of Christ in the people in the temple. But also we discovered that the false prophets speak a false word in a false name. Name means nature, character, and authority, that creates the image of the beast in the temple. Now, if you don't remember this, you need to go back and listen to it, because we're not going to be able to get it all into this 1 hour. But the point is, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, Jesus said. He spoke a spirit that brought forth life in his disciples. A false prophet does the same thing. It's just the wrong kind of life, folks. And the word manifests the image. For instance, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image. If you have a false Lord in your mirror that's been described to you by a false prophet, then you're being transformed into the image of Antichrist, not Christ. Okay? Did you notice that the false prophets of the northern 10 tribes, who were not Levites, convinced the people that their golden calf was actually YHWH, Yahweh, or Elohim? They convinced them that this false image of a beast was their God. In other words, they set up the image of the beast in their temple. Now, if you're convinced of a false Jesus, exactly that is happening to you. You know, the Jews rejected God's Holy One, Jesus. And God rejected their sacrifice. It says in Isaiah 1:4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evil doers, children that deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel." This is a prophecy of when they rejected Jesus as their sacrifice. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged and gone backward. In other words, there was a great falling away when they rejected their true and only sacrifice. God then rejected forever their sacrifices, because verse 11 says, "What unto me is the multitude of your sacrifices, saith the Lord? I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me." You know, incense is a kind of a symbol of prayer, but in this case, their prayer was an abomination unto God. Their sacrifices he rejected because they rejected the sacrifice that they all pointed to, which was Jesus Christ. So he no longer accepted their bullocks, their lambs, their he-goats. They were an abomination unto him. Their whole religious service was an abomination unto him. And do you think it would be any different now? Because they don't believe in Jesus any more now than they did then. No, it wouldn't be any different now. And it is no different now. Their fleshly sacrifice, which most people preach is about to be reinstituted, would be an abomination to God even now. Now, here's something I want to point out to you. The physical Jews who do not believe in Jesus, who do not have his presence in their temple, either any kind of physical temple or their spiritual temple, can't have an abomination that maketh desolate, because their temple is already desolate. Personally, the Lord does not live in them because they do not believe in him. Corporately, they have no temple that God would ever come to dwell in. Matthew 23:37, it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets, and stoneth them that are sent unto her." Verse 38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And the next verse, in the first beginning of the next chapter, 24:1, "And Jesus went out from the temple." So he was just telling them that their house was left desolate, and he departed from their temple. The Lord was not dwelling in their temple. That was a symbol and a type. He wants us to see this. If that happened in that day, what reason would God have for dwelling in their temple so that there could be an abomination that maketh desolate? You know what desolate means, right? Empty, gone. God is not there. God is not in their midst. God would have to be in their midst in order to make it desolate. And if, as some preach, they're going to make the temple, they're going to reinstitute the sacrifice, and suddenly they're going to have an abomination of desolate, it's not possible, folks. It's just not possible. God will not have anything to do with their sacrifice or their temple. In fact, any temple that's made with hands, he will have nothing to do with. You know, when the veil was rent in the temple, God left their Holy of Holies never to return. You know, that veil was 6 inches thick and it took 300 priests to carry it. It wasn't a small feat for that to be ripped. But what did it represent? It represented God leaving their temple. And a few other things, which I'll talk about a little bit later. In Acts 7:48 says, "Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in houses made with hands." In order for there to be an abomination that maketh desolate, like Antiochus set up the image of the beast, the physical image of the beast that pointed to the spiritual image of the beast. In order for there to be that, the Lord would have to dwell in houses made with hands. And he says, the word of God, which cannot be broken, the Bible says, he says, he dwelleth not in houses made with hands. So how can they ever, ever have an abomination that maketh desolate? You see, when Jesus came on the scene, the temple changed too. The people changed, the city changed, and the temple changed. Alright? What is this desolation that God is speaking about here? Well, first of all, who is the temple? Let's just look real quickly at Ephesians. I don't know why people ignore what the Bible says about these things. They just totally ignore it. It says plainly what the temple is in the New Testament, but they ignore it. And it's because God's blinded their eyes to the really what's written there in the pure letter, you know. Verse 19, Ephesians 2 and 19. So then, you are no more strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Did you notice what it said? It said, in whom each several building. In other words, God's putting a bunch of temples together to make one temple. Groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you're builded together for a habitation of God and the Spirit. Now that's what God says in the New Testament is the temple. What is the temple that God's going to build in the last days? There it is, right there. That's the temple. Oh, but David, I believe that they're going to build that physical temple. Well, if they do, it won't mean anything to God. And he will not dwell in it, because he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, and they can't have an abomination of desolation. Folks, the only people that can have an abomination of desolation is the church, because they are the temple. So, let me give you a little proof here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Try your own selves, whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Or know you not, as to your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed ye be reprobate? Well, that's very plain. If we are the temple of God, it's the place where God dwells. And if Christ left the temple, then that means they are reprobate. If there is an abomination that maketh desolate, which has happened all throughout history, folks, God has reprobated people for the same reason that he's going to do it corporately in the end time. He's reprobated them. And we'll look at a few verses on this. Reprobation here means the same thing as desolation. Desolation was the God left their temple because of their abominations. And because of the abominations, he reprobates individuals and ultimately will reprobate a very large body of people in the end time. Reprobation is the word adokimos. It means rejected, not standing the test. So Christ is in you as a Christian unless you have been reprobated, unless there has become a desolation, so to speak. Okay, and this word is commonly used in the New Testament to mean that. Okay, for instance, Romans 1 and 28. Let's read that. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, and folks, that's exactly what's happened to many people in the church today, just as it happened in Jesus' day. History just repeats. They refused to have God in their knowledge in Jesus' day, and God gave them up to a reprobate mind, and to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God, notice this, who knowing the ordinance of God, you think he's talking about some rank pagan here? No, he's talking about religious people. Knowing the ordinance of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them. Wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou dost practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judgest them that practice such things, that thou and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. I dare say most of the people of God don't know that God will render to every man according to his works. He said, to them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and of the Greek. This is what a reprobate mind will bring these people to. And I'll share another one with you. This is in Titus chapter 1 and verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Verse 16. They profess that they know God, but by their works they deny him, being abominable, there's your abomination, and disobedient unto every good work reprobate, there's your desolation. Abomination of desolation. These are people that confess they know God, but by their works they deny him. And I'll give you one more while I'm thinking about it. In 2 Timothy 3, it's again speaking about reprobate religious folks. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Oh boy, that's the truth today, folks. People are just serving their old flesh, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. For these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts. This is, of course, talking about leaders of Christianity taking captive local assemblies. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth, men corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be evident unto all men, and theirs also came to be. But thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, sufferings, and what things befell me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Multitudes of religious people, very self-righteous religious people, will be reprobated, even though they consider themselves righteous. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? What temple is it that can lose Christ, that can become desolate through an abominable lifestyle and an ultimate abomination like the mark of the beast? You remember we discovered what the mark of the beast was, right? It means, spiritually speaking, the works of the flesh in the right hand and the mind of the flesh in the forehead. And as we saw last week, the ministers who are actually putting that into the people of God, teaching them how to walk after the works of the flesh and the mind of the flesh. We found that that was the mark, that it created the image of the beast in the temple of God. Very interesting. Well, that's what's coming, folks. Let me point out to you how, just how God, what God really thought about their temple, that physical temple. God hadn't changed his mind about the Jews' physical temple. I'm going to read this. It's a portion out of my book, Hidden Manna. It's on americaslastdays.com. For 400 years after Christ, the rabbis taught that God had given them signs of his rejection of their temple, their physical temple, and its sacrifices before it was destroyed in 70 A.D. For 400 years, they taught that. Can you imagine? This is witnessed in both the Jerusalem and Babylonian Talmuds. While the Talmud is only a book of oral law with rabbinical commentaries and interpretations, not really the Bible, folks, it is still pretty credible when they speak about themselves. You know, that's something that people don't normally do, is tell on themselves, you know. But basically they did that in the Talmuds. Let me explain just a few of the signs that they have listed there. According to the true law, on the Day of Atonement, two goats were presented before the high priest, and also a container with two stone lots inside. That's in Leviticus 16 that this story is told. And one of these stones was white, and it was called the lot of the Lord. The other was black, and was called the lot of the scapegoat. Without looking down, the high priest would reach into a container, probably a bag, and pull out a stone with his right hand and hold it over the right-hand goat. If the stone was white, which would be the lot of the Lord, then that goat would be sacrificed and the other would be set free in the wilderness, which symbolized the Lord's sacrifice in our place, right? Of course, the stone could come up black, and the opposite would be true. Okay. In the 3rd century B.C., there was a good high priest who was called Simon the Righteous. Now, listen to this. You're talking about a sign of God's rejection of their temple, of the physical temple. During the 40 years of his priesthood, the lot of the Lord always came up in his right hand. Can you imagine, for 40 years he reached down in that bag or that box and pulled out the white stone? In the Babylonian Talmud, in Yoma 39b, this is listed. Okay? According to Pascal's table of binomial coefficients, the odds against the white stone coming up for 40 times in a row are 1,099,511,627,776 to 1. Well, when you're talking about thousands to 1, you're talking about normally impossibilities. But when you're talking about 1,099,000,000,000 to 1, that is totally impossible to pick it up 40 times in a row. So he got this white stone. That's far, far beyond what's considered possible. And the white stone became to the Jews a sign of an acceptable sacrifice, as it is to us. God accepted their sacrifice. They considered that when they got the white stone. Well, we know that in Revelation 2 and 17, we're told, to him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. Notice the hidden manna first, and then the white stone. Because God reveals the truth that sets free to the overcomers. And he gives them a white stone, a sign that their sacrifice is acceptable before God. And upon the stone, a new name written, which no one knoweth but he that receiveth it. The new name, of course, the word name, by the way, is nature, character, and authority. The new name is the name of the Father and of Jesus. Revelation 3 and 12 and 14 and 1. So, he will have that name upon him because he's an overcomer and because the sacrifice of his old life was acceptable to God. Also, every year for 40 years, when Simon went into the Holy of Holies, a crimson thread on his garment would turn white. It reminds you of Isaiah 1 and 18, which says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. According to the Babylonian Talmud, the Jews began to read these signs as God's acceptance of their sacrifice. The thread that would turn white, the white stone, they began to read this as a sign of an acceptable sacrifice. According to Yoma 39b in the Talmud, Babylonian Talmud, it says, our rabbis taught, in the year in which Simon the righteous died, he foretold them that he would die. They said, whence do you know that? He replied, on every day of atonement, an old man dressed in white, wrapped in white, would join me entering the Holy of Holies and leaving it with me. But today, which was the 40th day of atonement when Simon was the high priest, but today I was joined by an old man dressed in black who entered but did not leave with me. And after the festival of tabernacles, he, Simon, was sick for 7 days and then died. For the next 200 years, the lot would come up, sometimes white, sometimes black, and as you might expect, would happen in random chance. Also, the crimson thread sometimes turned white and sometimes not, becoming a sign to them whether God approved their sacrifice or not. This brings us to 30 A.D., the year Jesus became our sacrifice and our New Testament temple. From that time on, for the next 40 years until the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., the white stone never came up in the right hand of the high priest, and the crimson thread never turned white again. This was witnessed by the Jews in their Talmud and was a clear sign that God would accept no other sacrifice for sin than Jesus. And the chances of the black stone coming up for 40 years straight are 1 in, yes right, the same. 1,999,511,627,776. And if you think those are fantastic odds, listen to this. For that same 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion, the menorah, now you know what the menorah is. The menorah is a seven-branched lampstand in the holy place that represents God's people. The menorah western lamp would go out every night when the temple was off limits to people. That's 365 times a year for 40 years. Now, what kind of number are we talking about now? Well, we have to go back to the coefficient, but I don't even know if I have enough page here to put it on. It's a tremendous number. And when the priests were doing everything that they could do to keep this lamp lit, including using extra reservoirs of olive oil, the lamp was never to go out. The reason it could never go out is because it was the lamp that they used to relight the other lamps that were put out normally during the day. It was during this time scripturally that the light of Israel was being put out as God turned to the Gentiles. Can you imagine? 365 times that lamp would go out and nothing they could do to keep it going. You know, when Jesus died, the temple veil was rent from top to bottom, meaning from God to man. God's grace was given to man to enter into the Holy of Holies. This sign could have only been carried out by God, for the veil, like I said, was 6 inches thick, and it took 300 priests to carry it. The rending of that veil represented two things. It represented that God reprobated or desolated their temple, never to return to any other temple made with hands either. And it also represented the rending of Jesus' flesh so that we might enter into the holy place by his blood. Hebrews 10 and 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and a living way, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You'll notice that Jesus dedicated the way for us, meaning our flesh must be rent to enter the holy place too. In this way, we can have the closeness to God that once in type only the high priest had. The Jerusalem and Babylonian Talmuds tell us also that the doors behind the veil started opening miraculously at night when the temple was again off limits to the people. And this continued for 40 years. They could no longer keep God in their box. These are obvious signs of God's rejection of the temple and its sacrifices. The ultimate proof came after 40 years when God, who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, destroyed the temple by the hands of the Roman army, who left not one stone upon another, as Jesus said. God will accept no temple or sacrifice other than Jesus and those who abide in him through his blood. Now, I'm sure some would say, I'm still not convinced. I believe that they'll build the temple and reinstitute the sacrifice. Well, that's not a problem with me, but I can tell you that you need to remember that God has always used Israel as a type and an example, a type and a shadow. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, the first verse we looked at. What physically happens to Israel, spiritually happens to the church. The smaller type is not the important thing. The much larger fulfillment is the important thing. Now, what those who teach prophecy nowadays are doing, they're magnifying the type, but not talking about the fulfillment. Only Christians can have a continual burnt offering. Only Christians can have an abomination that maketh desolate. Listen to what Peter said to Christians. 1 Peter 2 and 5. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Spiritual house, not a physical house. To be a holy priesthood. Christians? Yes, we are the priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices, not physical sacrifices, of the bodies of beasts. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, since we are spiritual Jews, God is using us in a spiritual house. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2 what the temple actually is. He tells us here that we're the priesthood and that we have to offer these sacrifices through Jesus Christ. Our New Testament continual burnt offering is to devote our bodies to serve God in accordance with his word rather than self-indulgent. Many people are just serving the old flesh. You know, Jesus told his disciples, except you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Not only did Jesus sacrifice his body, but he ordained that we would do the same thing. Again, we're not talking about a physical sacrificing of the flesh, but a spiritual sacrificing of self, which is what the flesh stands for. You know, we're to take up our cross and follow Jesus in the sacrifice of our own flesh. Ephesians 5 and 1 says, But be ye therefore imitators of God. Imitators of God. As beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you and gave himself up. You see, we're supposed to imitate and give ourselves up as a sacrifice. And gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice. As Jesus sacrificed his life for the brethren, we are to do the same. We are to be imitators of God. This is what we're here for. Not to have a self-indulgent, self-serving life. An offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweet smell. In other words, a continual burnt offering. God loves the smell of burning flesh. Because what does it symbolize? It symbolizes the death of the old life, the old self life. You see, since the time of Jesus, there have been disciples who have been a continual burnt offering, who have offered sacrifices to God that was acceptable to him. And what was their sacrifice to God? Well, it was the burning up of the fleshly wood, hay, and stubble of our old life on the altar of the fiery trial. This is the only acceptable sacrifice. Romans 12 and 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. So we're not talking about physically following in the steps of Jesus, but spiritually. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service. So we have a spiritual service, a spiritual sacrifice. Why is it that the prophecy teachers are all pointing their finger over there at Israel, which does us no good whatsoever, to get our eyes on them and what they should be doing, and what physical thing happens to them has nothing to do with edifying us? You see, what happened to them was for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. If we don't apply what happened to them to us, we're missing the point. And as you know, many very self-serving people who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior go on to have a very abominable life of serving self instead of death to self. They're not serving God. They're not serving their fellow man. They think they've fulfilled their obligation by going to church on Sunday. But we as priests of God have to sacrifice the beast in the temple, put him to death, and present our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is the only thing that's acceptable to God, the scripture says. You know, it will take a return to the original gospel of deliverance from the power of sin, and our dominion over the curse, for God to accept the sacrifice of the church. In Romans 15 and 16 it says, that I should be a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable. Notice this, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctified means what? It means separated from sin unto God. Separated from this cursed world unto God. The gospel of God causes us to offer our lives. It enables us and empowers us to offer our lives. What is the gospel of God? Going back to that 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 verse. We all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. If you're looking at Jesus in the mirror, what God is saying is that same Jesus, his same life, will be manifested in you. This is the gospel. We accept by faith that Jesus gave up his life, and that we were crucified with him. And that we don't live anymore. He lives in us. This gospel will cause the offering up of the Gentiles to be made acceptable. Because they'll be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Like Romans 15 and 16 says. There are multitudes of Christians that have no interest in sanctification. They're not seeking after sanctification. They don't believe it's a possibility because they aren't receiving the power of God. They're walking in the flesh, the mind of the flesh, and the works of the flesh. They are the beast in the temple of God. And the false prophets have taught them that this is an acceptable sacrifice, this worldly life of living after the lusts of their flesh. No sacrifice for the rest of the people of God to come into the kingdom. You notice when Jesus made disciples and he gave them the Great Commission, it was to go out and bring other people into the kingdom. It was to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that all these other things would be added unto us. What kind of a worldly lifestyle, an abominable lifestyle, do most Christians live? It kind of goes back to the 10 tribes who worshiped their golden calf that they thought was the Lord, which they had set up in their temple. Their false prophets had basically told them this was the way. This is the real Yahweh. This is the real Elohim. They preached a false Jesus to them, and they thought that their sacrifice was acceptable to God. But that false Jesus caused a beast to be in their temple. The only acceptable sacrifice for Christians in these days, folks, is to become disciples of Christ after the order of those first disciples. This is what God is calling us to. This is what we're going to return to. Of course, many won't have an interest in that. To them, joining church and accepting Jesus was an easy way to be justified before God. But faith without works is dead. Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't call them Christians. He called them disciples, which is a word that means learner and follower. If any man abides in him, the Bible says, let them walk as he walked. What is the way that Jesus walked? And what is the way that his disciples walked? Jesus walked to his cross. His disciples walked to their cross. Their disciples walked to their cross. We're here to sacrifice our life. We're here to sacrifice the old man and not let the beast live in the temple. Not let the beast rule in the temple. We're going to have a very short, explosive revival here, folks. The original gospel, the one that caused the offering up of the Gentiles to be acceptable through sanctification, that original gospel is going to be shared again. And the truths that we're talking about that motivate us to walk in the steps of Jesus and to walk in the steps of his disciples, these are going to be revealed to God's people again. Many will reject it because they have a faith without works gospel. They have a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof, such as Paul spoke about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, from such turn away. They are unto every good work reprobate, rejected. Folks, the Bible speaks of a great falling away. There was to the Jews a great falling away. Can you imagine 10 out of 12 tribes? That's a pretty big falling away. And there will be to the church a great falling away. Because they don't understand the purpose for God's people here on earth. We came here like our Lord. We came here to die. It's God's plan. If you don't lose your life, Jesus said, you don't gain your life. Where's the unconditional in that? I mean, the unconditional eternal security. He told his disciples, if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. Flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We came here to die. We were put here as a trial to see who it was that would be willing to give up their old worldly life, to give up something that they couldn't keep in order to get something they couldn't lose. You know what reprobate means? It means not standing the test. We've been put here. We're being tested. Those who are willing to give up their life to make this exchange will be acceptable unto God. They will get the white stone. And They will have the name of God written upon them, which is the nature, character, and authority of God written upon them. Multitudes, because of their teaching, as we said last week, as we saw from the scriptures, that the false prophets in the pulpits are teaching God's people how to walk as the beast in the temple, how to walk with the works of the flesh and the mind of the flesh. Just as Jesus' words were spirit and truth and created in his disciples those who were holy, those who were sacrificing their life, good, faithful priests of the Lord, with a continual burnt offering, the old flesh burning up, a sweet-smelling incense to God. Those false prophets were teaching their people how to walk in the flesh and be justified by useless, worthless things. You know, you can be a faithful churchgoer. You could be a faithful tither. You could be faithful in a lot of things, folks. But we're here to sacrifice our life and to fulfill the Great Commission. You say, well, that's what we pay those preachers to do. No, no, that's not the way it was ordained. That's not the way it worked in the beginning. Jesus made disciples. He sent those disciples out to make disciples. Disciples was all God was that was acceptable with God, because they were priests of the Lord. They were their continual burnt offering of flesh. Now, in the middle of the tribulation, a very hard choice is coming to a lot of people. I've talked to you about the physical mark of the beast, but also the spiritual mark of the beast, but also there is a physical mark. And people are going to have to make a decision. And those who have normally walked after the mind of the flesh and works of the flesh, if they're still doing it by that time, I can tell you what decision they're going to make. They're going to take the mark of the beast, because they nor their children will be able to eat and live and trade with the world anymore. They're going to take the mark of the beast. Rather than go into the wilderness and trust that God will save them and provide for them as he promised, since they're not believers, they're going to take the mark of the beast. An abomination that maketh desolate. God told us in Revelation 14 that these people will be tormented forever and ever in the presence of the angels. They're reprobates. Multitudes of God's people will be reprobated. And the lie of the once saved, always saved will be revealed, because that is one of the worst that has caused God's people to walk in the flesh and not be motivated to holiness, since nothing in the Bible matters to these people. That's a shame, but it's the truth. Remember what happened in Jesus' day when he came and he brought the full gospel that was confirmed with signs and wonders and gifts that those Pharisees and their people railed against that full gospel. And what did God do? He reprobated them. He desolated their spiritual temple. And he reprobated their physical temple. Never again to dwell in temples made with hands. The abomination of desolation that the scripture is talking about here is talking about a multitude of people that call themselves Christians who are leading an abominable lifestyle to the Lord, and they will be desolate. God will depart from their temple. Don't you know that Christ is in you? Unless you indeed be reprobate. A massive number of people, just like it was in Jesus' day, those Jews, were reprobated, desolated. Yeah, folks, the only people that can have an abomination of desolation, the only people that can have a continual burnt offering, the only people who are the priests of the Lord, the only people who are the temple of the Lord, is not the physical Jew, it's the spiritual Jew. It's those who the New Testament says are Jews. It's not the children of the flesh that receive the promise, friends. It's the children of the promise. And you, like Abraham, was our children of promise, the scripture says. We need to get our eyes off the people in the Middle East. I don't care if they do build a temple, it makes no difference. Anything that they do is only a type and a shadow of what happens to the church. It always has been. Get our eyes off of them and find out what is really coming down here, folks. A decision, the whole church is going to be forced into this decision. Is the beast going to rule in your temple, or is Christ going to remain there? God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, sacred heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.
Trust in